Well, thank you for coming back this afternoon. It's always a joy to gather to worship the Lord together. We can never take these opportunities for granted. There are places in the world that they can't have a public church. They can't gather publicly to worship. And I remember years ago that there were churches in China that were asking for just pieces of the Bible. They couldn't have a whole Bible. And so they were asking, could you just get us a few pages? And then we'll try to find our other pastors and we'll exchange pages with them. It's amazing. Not only do we have a Bible, we have any translation we want. When I go back in my office, I've got a shelf of multiple Bibles, and I can choose any one. What a joy it is, and what a joy it is we have to be here today. So would you pray with me before we get into God's Word? Oh Lord, we cannot take this for granted, the opportunity we have to be in your Word. And Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you gave us a way to get to know you and to get to know Jesus. We thank you that you gave us a way to grow in grace and grow in spiritual maturity and to learn from the lessons and the examples and the models that you have for in Scripture. You have a great example for us tonight with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. What a tremendous lesson this is. And Father, we thank you for it. May your Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. Guide us into all truth, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So during our last time in Genesis, we looked at trouble in Sodom. And there was all kinds of trouble. And tonight we're going to see more trouble. And trouble stems from the choices that Lot made. If we go back to chapter 13 in Genesis, if we just back up for a minute and we see the big picture. And the big picture that we have here is really a comparison, if you will, between Abraham and Lot. Both of them have believed in God. Both of them have been declared righteous, but they chose to live their lives in different ways. And what we found out in chapter 13 was that the men that worked for Lot, the men that worked for Abraham, they had a problem with each other. There was conflict. So Lot said, let there not be any conflict. Let's divide, let's separate. You choose, and then I'll choose. And the Scripture says very specifically, and Lot chose for himself. And then once he chose, then Abraham basically let God put him where he wanted him. And it describes Lot looking down at the valley and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, and it described it as like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, which we can only imagine how beautiful the garden was. It was beautiful. And what a place to live. And so Lot looked with his eyes and he thought, oh boy, everything's beautiful down there. Mrs. Lot is going to love it down there. You know, it's such a beautiful place. But back in that chapter, it was described as wicked. And Lot chose anyway. He chose to do that anyway. And if we take a closer look at Lot, and let me remind you that in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he is declared righteous. I'm going to start in verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot was declared to be righteous. The first time I read this, as I mentioned before, it's a shock. I was stunned. Because you don't get that to that place by reading chapter 19 of Genesis. God condemned these cities. He destroyed these cities. But before he did that, he rescued righteous Lot. What we're going to see tonight is a picture of God's judgment. We've seen it before. We saw it with Noah, and we're going to see it again. God's judgment is going to fall on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet before he does it, he's going to extend his grace. And we're going to see a wonderful picture of God's grace tonight. In the midst of terrible judgment, and the judgment is terrible, and there is trouble in Sodom, but in the midst of that tremendous trouble, we're going to see the grace of God extended to Lot and his family. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle John in contrast to Lot's life that we see it in these words. John wrote in chapter 15, he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples." You see, God's desire for you and his desire for me is that we live godly lives and we bear much fruit. And it's a wonderful chapter talking about pruning and how to get the maximum amount of fruit. But the bottom line is that we bear fruit, that we glorify God, that we live lives pleasing to God. Lot's life didn't show much fruit. You see, back in chapter 13, he made a poor choice. He chose with his eyes and not with his heart, and not seeking God's wisdom. And so we look at a man, we think in chapter 19, this guy can't be a believer. Why? Because he's not living like a Christian. How many people do we see around the villages, around our neighborhoods, around our family, wherever they live? And we think, I don't know if they're Christians or not, because we're trying to figure it out based on the fruit that they show. But the bottom line, of course, is that only God knows. Only God knows who belongs to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Fortunately for you and me, God did not call us to be a judge. He did not call us to walk down our neighborhood and say, "I think they're a Christian. I think they're an unbeliever. I think they're a believer." No, he didn't ask us to do that. He asked to be a proclaimer. He asked us to be bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To anybody that will listen, we're to tell them the good news that Jesus died for them on a cross. And if they want to get to heaven, they can do so by putting their faith alone in Christ alone. That's the message we have. That's the message we're to give. And we leave, whether someone is saved or not, we leave that carefully in God's hands. If you have a Bible tonight, turn with me to chapter 19 of Genesis. I'd like you to see this text, if you could. Earlier in chapter 18, if you remember, Abraham interceded for Lot. He was concerned about Lot's salvation. He was concerned about the people of Sodom. He started with 50. He said, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy the place?" And God said, "I won't destroy it on the count of 50. And he works his way all the way down to 10. But the sad news, the tragic news is, the Lord couldn't even find 10. As a matter of fact, the number got down to just one. Just Lot himself. Because it doesn't appear that his wife or even his daughters knew the Lord. And certainly his sons-in-laws didn't. And the other people of Sodom certainly didn't. And what a tragedy to see that that number got down so low. And we live in a land where we have righteous. We have righteous right here in this room that have put their faith in Christ alone. We have churches all across America. We have people who have been declared righteous. But how many? How many? And we just have to pray mercy and God's grace on this nation. And I encourage you to pray for your leaders and pray for this nation every day. But what we found as we looked at last time in Genesis chapter 19 is these angels come to visit Lot, and the wicked men, remember, surrounded the door. They wanted to have relationships with these angels. It was just horrendous. And then Lot followed that by saying, he offered those wicked men his virgin daughters. And it was a tragedy that we looked at all the way across the board. But the angels saved them, saved the daughters, saved Lot, and protected them. And now we come to Genesis 19, verse 14. This is where we ended up last time, but look at verse 14, if you will. "Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, as I explained last time, the daughters were betrothed to these sons-in-law. They were called sons-in-law because in that day, in that culture, a marriage was binding. A betrothal was a binding marriage, even though the actual ceremony hadn't taken place or the finality hadn't taken place. They had not come together physically. So that's why the Bible describes these daughters as virgin daughters of Lot. But yet, the sons-in-laws had been betrothed. They were committed and already had a marriage agreement, if you will, to these daughters. But you see, they had not believed Lot. He compromised his testimony. And they didn't take him seriously. They thought he was jesting. The Hebrew here indicates that Lot was taunting them or ridiculing them for their lifestyle, and that they didn't take Lot seriously. Why? Because he hadn't shown the fruit. He hadn't shown the fruit that a Christian or someone declared righteous should show. He compromised his values by living in such a wicked place. And he overlooked a lot of things. Do you live in a place where you have to overlook a lot of sin? Overlook a lot of ugliness? I mean, to live in America, we have to overlook some, don't we? It's hard to live here. It really is. And there are countries that are worse than this. And that's why this gathering this afternoon, this gathering this morning in the Chapel of Christian Faith, when we gather with like-minded believers and we gather to worship, it's precious. It's precious. Because we gather and we say, you know what? We love the Lord and we want to worship Him and we want to encourage each other in our faith. Because we're surrounded by wickedness. And Lot, you see, compromised his testimony. I hear a lot of people over the years that have worked in secular jobs, and they said, "Boy, I lost the ability to share Christ with my coworkers, you know, because for so long I'd listened to their stories, I listened to the dirty jokes and the comments, and I just allowed myself to get drawn in to their way of thinking, and over time they thought I became one of them." And I couldn't share Christ anymore. I lost the ability to have a testimony. So we have to be careful in this culture to live in an evil culture, but yet proclaim Christ and stand for Christ, to make our lives count for something. And that takes diligence to do that. But not only did Lot compromise his values and his testimony, but he compromised the moral integrity of his daughters. I mean, look who they chose as sons-in-law. Non-believers. Believers that thought their father-in-law was just jesting, just joking, just ridiculing them. So he lost his daughters. And then his wife's values were compromised. We're going to look at that in a few verses. But you know the story. Lot lost his wife too, all because of poor choices. And he lost his witness. So, the angels warned Lot. Let's pick it up in verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and they put him outside the city. The angels warned Lot in verse 15, "You get out of here or you're going to be destroyed." They didn't miss any words, did they? Listen, your life's on the line. And what do we see in verse 16? And this is what is remarkable. Lot hesitated. But he hesitated. Why? Well, because he liked Sodom. He liked his life. He liked the big boat in the driveway. He liked the jet ski in the garage. He liked the different things that he had. And he hesitated. I'm not really sure I want to leave. But here's where we see the grace of God extended. And then we see the matchless grace extended. Because you see what the angels did. They took the hand of Lot. They took the hand of each daughter. And they took the hand of his wife. And they pulled them out. Even though they hesitated. And I'm assuming the kids and the wife hesitated too. I think they all hesitated. But God had instructed his angels to pull them out. To preserve their life. Even in the midst of judgment, God was gracious, and he pulled them out before judgment fell. He saved them from impending judgment. He removed them before he destroyed the place. It reminds me, I think this is a picture of the great tribulation in Revelation. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And this is the words of Jesus. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is the message of Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. And if you look at the book of Revelation, there's seven letters to seven churches, and this is part of it. And I believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come and rapture the church before the tribulation. Now, there are some, it's called pre-trib theology. There are some who are pre-trib, there are some who are mid-trib, there are some who are post-trib, and there are some who are all mill, and we could get into eschatology, not for tonight. But there's a lot of different views. But I firmly believe that Jesus is going to take the church out. Why? Because what is the purpose of the tribulation? It's God's judgment upon the unrighteous. But you see, God is going to rescue the righteous before he judges the unrighteous. Because you see, our judgment has already fallen. We've already experienced judgment. Our sin has been judged at the cross. Our judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. God's wrath, His movement against, his judgment against sin and all sin fell on the cross upon Jesus Christ. Should have fallen on us. We're the ones deserving to die, but Jesus died in our place. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, if you put your faith alone in Christ alone, you will never be condemned because your judgment has fallen at the cross. Our part is to help others believe, to put their faith alone in Christ alone. But you will not fall under condemnation. So there really is no reason for us to go through the tribulation because we cannot be judged again. And what's so beautiful in the midst of this judgment here in Sodom is that God made sure that righteous Lot, and for the sake of him, for the sake of Abraham, if you will, he pulled his family out before he sent judgment to those cities. Thanks be to God for his infinite grace. And what a picture. What a picture. But Lot tested the limits of God's grace. Because he hesitated. He should have heeded the warning. He should have left Sodom immediately. And here's a message for you and for me. Flee from evil. Don't linger. Don't hang out in the doorway of evil. Don't try to see how far you can go. How far you can walk beside evil. No. Flee from evil. Flee. Turn away from it. Psalm 119, verse 60. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. I hasten and do not delay. When you know what to do, you do it. When you know you got to get out of Sodom, you get out of Sodom. You don't hesitate. Do you know what the definition of delayed obedience is? Disobedience. Disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So how often do we know the right thing to do? How often do we know the bad habit to stop? The sin to avoid? What we should do differently? And we know we should do it right now. The scripture is clear. But yet we delay. We hesitate. Maybe we think we could just get away with it. Maybe sometimes we think God won't notice. I've got so many problems. He's not going to notice one more, is he? Yeah. He notices everything. Or we don't think it was all that bad. You know, people justify their sins all the time because they look out. I say, okay, well, I'm not as good as she is, but I'm pretty close, and I don't think what I did was nearly as bad as what he did. And so we justify what we do, and we don't think it's that bad. Or we think maybe God is just going to overlook it. But nothing is hidden from his sight. Nothing. And aren't you thankful tonight that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? He didn't die for us when we were clean and righteous. No, he died for us when we were unrighteous and in the midst of sin. His grace is truly amazing. And his grace prevailed at Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels grabbed Lot and they grabbed his family by the hand and they got him out before judgment fell. Choices are so important. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith, starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Like Lot, Moses had a choice to make, but he made the right choice. He got out of Egypt, and he had to give up a lot. I mean, Egypt was the center of the world back then. Pharaoh was rich. I mean, he grew up in a home, he probably had it all. And he gave it all up. And Lot didn't want to give any of it up. But Lot had to be pulled out. Look at verse 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." Escape for your life, two commands. Escape for your life, and what's the other one? Do not look behind you. This is serious business. Flee immorality. Flee sin. Flee youthful lusts. Flee from the love of money. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. We can be tripped up at any corner. And we've got to continually ask God to guide us and to protect us from evil. But here's great comfort. Here's great comfort. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Despite the sin that we get entangled in, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life in heaven with Christ. The choir sang about it today. And that will be heaven for me because Jesus will be there. when God delivers us from sin, we're not to look back. We're not to look behind us. We're not to go back. We're not to go anywhere near. Don't long for your old life. You know, you hear people, you see in the movies sometimes a guy sitting playing the guitar and on the old front porch and longing for what? The good old days. Wish I could go back to the good old days. Well, let me tell you, your old life before you came to Christ is not the good old days. And we're not to long for our old life. But, you know, Lot, he gets rescued and his family gets rescued, and then he still tries to dictate terms. Can you believe that? You'd think he'd fall on his knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my life." But no, he tries to dictate terms. Listen to verse 18. "But Lot said to them, 'Oh, no. Oh, no.'" And he should be saying, "Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord." But he's saying, "Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor." If your servant has found favor, no, excuse me. "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request, also not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of that town was called Zoar. Zoar was obviously close to Sodom, and the word Zoar just means little, little town. Now, Lot recognized the compassion of the Lord. He recognized that he was being saved, but yet his faith was not strong enough to believe that if the Lord can save him from destruction, that he certainly could protect him in the mountains or wherever they put him. And he still makes a request for another city. What happened to trusting the Lord? But you know, how often do we do that? The Lord blesses us. He takes us by the hand and he pulls us out of a bad situation and he delivers us. And yet we say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, what about? And we don't trust him. And we see this in Lot. We see them. But, you know, graciously, again, we see God's grace. Verse 21, the angel grants his request. And he said, he's not going to overthrow the town of which you've spoken. So apparently Zoar might have been in the path of destruction too. We don't know. But apparently the angel said, "Listen, we're not going to destroy that town if you go there." God's grace at work once again. So here comes the judgment. Verse 23. "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew in the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." We see the great judgment of God. God's judgment was immediate, it was thorough, and it was complete. Do you know that once he got Lot out of the way, he went to business? It was judgment right then. And he leveled these two cities to the ground, just to ashes. It was the same way in the flood. Remember the story of the flood. Once he got Noah and his family, 8 people. Once he got them safely in the ark, judgment fell. The rains came and judgment fell upon all the earth. But before, he rescued righteous Noah and his family. And he did the same thing here. When judgment fell on the cross, it was thorough and it was complete. Our debt was paid in full. Nothing else had to be done. That's why I love those verses in Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Because his work was done. It was finished. There was no down payment made for sins. No future payments. It wasn't on an installment plan. It wasn't 90 days, same as cash. Okay? It was paid in full. For years, Christians have been trying to find a way to work their way to heaven, to somehow put works into it, to somehow put something in there that we've got to do. But Jesus Christ paid it all. We have to believe. We have to accept what he did for us as a free gift. God's grace is complete. He did everything. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We have done nothing in this life that we can boast about when it comes to salvation. God did it all. And aren't you glad today that every one of your sins is covered by the blood of Christ? And we get a description of this judgment. Once again, we get so much explanation about the Old Testament, which I really love, from the New Testament. We go to Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. God's judgment was fast, and it was complete. And we come across in verse 26 another, and I say another sad chapter in Lot's life. Remember Lot's wife. She was married to a righteous man. She'd been around Abraham and Sarah. They may have double dated, in Hebron a number of times. We don't know. But they had influence one to another. But it didn't counterbalance all those years in Sodom in a wicked place. And so she looked back because she didn't want to leave. She didn't want to leave. And she'd gotten used to living in Sodom. She probably had wonderful friends. She probably was a part of leading social clubs. You can imagine the stores and the sales. She loved it all. Her body, I get this, her body left Sodom. But her heart was still there. You remember the song? I left my heart where? In San Francisco. And how often do we do that? How often do we leave a place? Maybe you've come from another church and your heart is kind of still there. Maybe you've come from down here from up north and you've got a place and your heart is still there. And you can't quite get your heart and your body together. She didn't want to go. And sadly, we as humans have a tendency to look back. Because we have this feeling sometimes that things were better before. Some people make the mistake of looking too far forward. They think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It can work both ways. I love J. Vernon McGee. He's with the Lord now. But listen to this commentary about Lot's wife. This is a tremendous lesson for us today. I hear a great many Christians talking about how they want to see the Lord come, but they're not living as if they mean it. On Sunday morning, it is difficult to get them to leave their lovely home. And on Sunday night, they're not going to leave their lovely home because they love television too. They have a color television, and they're going to look at the programs on Sunday night because there are some good ones. But when the Lord comes, my friend, you're going to have to leave television. You're going to have to leave that lovely home. You're going to have to leave everything. And I have just one question to ask you. Will it break your heart to leave all of this down here? He goes on, I've asked myself that question many times. To be honest with you, I'm not anxious to leave. J. Vernon McGee was 88 years old when he left this world. I would love to stay. I have my friends and loved ones whom I want to be with. And I have the radio ministry that I want to continue. And I'll be frank with you, I hope the Lord will just let me stay here a while longer. But I also want to be able to say that when He does call, I will not have a thing down here that will not break my heart. I will not have a thing down here that will break my heart to leave. Not one thing. I love my home too. But would I just as soon go off and leave it? How do you feel about that today? Mrs. Lot turned and looked back. And this is one of the reasons. The other reason is that she looked back. It's because she simply did not believe God. God had said, leave the city and don't look back. Lot didn't look back. He believed God. But Mrs. Lot did not believe God. She was not a believer. And so she didn't really make it out of the city. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Judgment fell upon her. This was in disobedience to a specific command. God didn't make it general. He didn't make it hazy. He said, listen, don't look behind you. I want you to escape the city and don't look behind you. She turned to a pillar of salt. What's the Dead Sea made up of? Well, primarily salt. And many scholars believe that the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah are buried under the south region of the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah is today. And only ashes are left, but it's all salt. So that region was loaded with salt. Mrs. Lot's salt is part of it. You know, the very names of these cities became bywords for sin. Listen to Isaiah 1, verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would all be like Sodom. We would all be like Gomorrah. But look at verse 29 again. God remembered Abraham. If you read through Scripture, what is the common theme? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through. God remembered Abraham. Why? Because Abraham had prayed for Lot. And he remembered. God's sovereign plan is worked out through the prayers of His children. Let me say that again. God's sovereign plan is worked out through the prayers of His children. Prayers from people like you and people like me. He wants us to intervene. He wants us to pray. Now, we're going to finish this story with another sad chapter. One more sad chapter in Lot's life. I don't want to say a lot about it, but I want to read it for you. So, take a look at verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go and lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she rose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day, which were the Ammonites. Lot lost so much. What a great tragedy. Did the daughters not know they could trust God for their family? You know, there's great pressure. Again, it's a cultural thing, but in this culture, to have a son was honor. To have not a child was dishonor. And they were concerned because they couldn't see any other men around. They couldn't see any possibilities. How many times do we get ahead of the Lord because we don't see far enough down the road? So we take things into our own hands. We make our own decisions based on what we see, not what God can see. If we can see this far, God can see past this far. And we must trust Him. We must trust Him. The girls did not trust God to take care of them. And Lot suffered consequences once again because he allowed his daughters, he raised his daughters in an environment of grave, which is this, the Bible's calling this in chapter 13, grave evil, grave sin. It was really ugly. And Lot brought his daughters up in that environment. And these girls paid a tremendous and a terrible price for their sin. And their sons, Moab, who became the Moabites, Ammon, who became the Ammonites, God never approved of these boys. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were thorns in the side of Israel. And if you follow the rest of the Old Testament, when they got into the land, they had to defeat people. They always had to defeat some of the Ites, and the Amorites and the Moabites were part of that, part of those enemies. They became an enemy. Abraham's nephew, those girls from Abraham's loin, those girls had boys that would forever be the enemies of Israel. How sad is that? So let me close with just a couple thoughts now for you to think about as you leave tonight. Number one, your choices matter. Your choices in life matter. Choose wisely. Pray that God would guide your choices. Don't get ahead of Him. Walk with Him. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to show you. Lead you. He may not tell you what's down this far. You may not want to know. But He knows. But ask for His guidance so that you can head in the direction that He wants you to go. Number two, do not love this world and the trappings of this world, but rather love Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The trappings of this world, it's easy to love. There's a lot of things to love, and we get hit with it every day. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pastor Keith preached on a parable this morning, and one of the verses said, you cannot love God and money. There's a conflict there. And you cannot love God and the things of this world, because the things of this world are the things you buy with money. Number three, don't compromise your testimony for Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be put in a situation where you accept sinful behavior. You accept sin and you get comfortable with it and you just get used to it and you allow yourself to be comfortable. And all of a sudden, your testimony, maybe for your children, maybe for your grandchildren, maybe for your great-grandchildren, but your testimony could be compromised if you're not careful. Remember Lot's son-in-law. Wouldn't it be terrible to go up to grandchild and try to give them godly advice and they laugh at you as if you are jesting? That's what his son-in-laws thought. They thought he was jesting. And then number four, finally, thank God for his amazing grace. Thank him for his amazing grace. His grace is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of terrible sin, in the midst of a terrible situation, you demonstrated your grace. And your grace came forth before judgment. And Father, I thank you that your grace has fallen upon us even though your judgment fell upon the cross. Your judgment should have fallen on each one of us, but it fell on Jesus instead. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you for your grace. That is more amazing than we can even understand. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, what's so amazing is that your grace saved a wretch like me. Your grace is undeserved favor, and we thank you for that. As we go from this place tonight, may we remember your amazing grace. May we remember the example of Lot and live our lives focused on Jesus Christ, focused on pleasing you, and help us to be lights to a dark world that needs to know Christ. And help us to be your voice here in the villages and wherever you take us in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Have a good night.